Good morning. Glad to see you with us. Glad to have some guests with us as well. And I hope that what we've prepared this morning will be of benefit to you if received in the spirit in which it's intended. I did a lesson a month or so ago. Maybe I've done two already. I can't remember. Sometimes my forgetter works better than my rememberer does. But asking the question, when does my faith grow? You know, our faith growing should be of concern to each of us at all stages of life. We never get to the point in our life where we've got enough faith or we have sufficient faith. Our faith needs to be constantly growing. It's one of the reasons God has given us the Bible, so that we can read and study more and that our faith will grow. For we know Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so the more we study God's word, the more our faith can and will grow. And our faith, we can apply it better to situations. The passage that our brother read for us a moment ago deals with chastening. Discipline. And you might wonder what this has to do with suffering. When we get down to it, the root cause of all suffering is sin. Sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden around 6,000 years ago. And so therefore, as a result of sin, that's when man began to die. That's when wickedness entered the world. When man chose to do other than what God had said. That is not to say that everything which you and I suffer is a direct result of our sin necessarily. Some of the suffering you have endured and some of the suffering that I have endured has been the result of my sin. Some of the suffering you have endured has been the result of your personal sin. Sometimes you've suffered as a result of somebody else's sin. But we all suffer as a result of sin somewhere along the line, if no other place than the Garden of Eden. And so in that sense, some of the discipline or some of the suffering that we endure can be described as discipline or chastening. Some of the suffering you have endured, perhaps, has been a direct result, not of your sin, but of your righteousness. Perhaps you've been ridiculed by family members because of your allegiance to the Lord. Perhaps you've been teased in school or at work because you're a faithful child of God, and therefore you become the butt of wicked people's jokes. Perhaps you were bullied and picked on and perhaps beaten up in school because you were a righteous person and you chose not to go with the crowd and do sinful things. And so you became perceived as an easy target by the bullies. And in that sense, we were still disciplined. We were caused to be reminded of why we're children of God. When a parent punishes a child, hopefully the child learns the lesson. And when we suffer in this life, we can be keenly aware of the fact that all suffering is because of sin. That's just one of the bad things about sin. Sin causes suffering. And so if we can view any suffering that we endure as a reminder of the terribleness of sin, we can also be reminded of the greatness of Christ. Because Christ was sent into the world as the antidote for sin. And so, with that in mind, if I can discipline myself to remember that any little bit of suffering I go through, if I can go through that chain of events, my faith can grow because my suffering will remind me that there is a God in heaven. A God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, the word tribulation in there, don't let that get you off into some mystical premillennial baloney. The word tribulation in this context simply means you will suffer. You will have difficulties and calamities in life. And Jesus warned his disciples, in this world you will have difficulties, tribulations, trials, sufferings. But Jesus wanted them to know that he had overcome the world. Yes, we may have to endure some of these things here and now, but Jesus has overcome this world. This world is not our home. We have a mansion waiting for us, according to Jesus' promise in John 14, the first half dozen verses. But knowing this very truth enabled our brother, the Apostle Paul, to exclaim in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, "And not only that, we also have glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You see, the trials and the tribulations that we must endure on this earth because of sin has the potential of producing in each one of us hope, perseverance, and character. We have that potential. We have the ability to grow when suffering comes our way. One who is in the midst of suffering can be compared to a man who is in a deep, dark cave. So dark he can't see, and he's being tormented by some agony. An agony that he can't really put his finger on and see. He needs light. He needs something to guide him. And he needs protection. He needs a shield. So why not God when we're suffering? Why can't we turn to God when we're suffering? Whether the suffering is great or whether it's comparatively minor. The psalmist said in Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, "For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly, O Jehovah of hosts. Blessed is the man who trusts in you." If one will walk uprightly, that is, according to the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of Jehovah God, nothing that he needs to endure and to get through will be withheld. God gives grace and glory to those walking uprightly. He will not withhold any good thing. Now, this does not mean that God will just give us everything that we ask for. But he will never forsake the righteous sufferer. That's an assurance we have from the pages of Holy Writ. Suffering sometimes causes folks to despair of life. Sometimes people will use their suffering as an excuse to turn their back upon God. So then how, you may ask, can suffering cause my faith to grow? Well, it depends largely upon our attitude. Our attitude can make us or break us. But when suffering comes our way, we have a choice to make. Am I going to allow this to make me or break me? And the choice is totally mine. And the choice is totally yours. In times of suffering, my faith can grow because suffering helps me, number one, to know myself. Suffering helps me to know myself. The psalmist's prayer over in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23, I want to read. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In a very poetic gesture, the psalmist is asking God to search him, to know his heart. But that's really a cry that this one can know himself. I remember in 2001, on September the 11th, after all the news came, and I come home from work that day, and I remember there was a long line at the local filling station in Newport, Ohio, where I lived at the time. And I remember one of the old guys that kind of hung out at the filling station. You know, there's always the old-timers that hang out there. And I remember him telling me, he says, well, John, we're going to see what we're made of. This cry here is somebody wanting to know what he's made of. And if you ever doubted yourself, just remember some trial that you went through. And you emerged on the other side just a little bit stronger than when you went in. You found out what you was made of. Perhaps you found out you were a little stronger than you thought you were. Perhaps you found out you were closer to God than you realized you were. But had you not endured that suffering, whatever it was, you may have gone through life oblivious. Perhaps you now appreciate your relationship with God better than you had before. Maybe you found out the opposite. Maybe you found out that you weren't quite as strong as perhaps you thought you were. Maybe you were further from God than you thought. We think of Peter, the man who saw himself as a tower of strength and faith in Matthew 26. Lord, though all men leave you and forsake you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I have no doubt that Peter was sincere when he uttered those words in promise to our Lord, that though all men would run away and leave Jesus, there would be Peter right by him. And I have no doubt Peter meant that. But Peter, in Matthew chapter 26 later on, learned of his weakness. And three times declared, I don't know him. And here this man who had so sternly and firmly stated his allegiance to Jesus Christ was reduced to tears because he had denied him three times. But here's the thing. Peter did not remain in that weakened state. He did not allow himself to remain weak. He did not allow himself to remain estranged from Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, in the city of Jerusalem, after the Lord's ascension, Peter stood boldly and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of Christ for the very first time. And 3,000 souls were baptized and thus added to the church. Suffering can help me know myself. Secondly, suffering helps me prioritize my life. It's easier, it seems, for those in the midst of suffering to see what is truly important and what is not. A young girl may stomp up and down with disappointment because she hates the color of her bedroom, while another little blind girl longs to see any color. A young boy agonizes with his dad about having to mow the churchyard on Saturday, while a little paralyzed boy across the street would jump at the chance if he could. Some fuss about the sermons, the delivery of the sermon, while the war veteran, deafened by shell fire, wishes he could hear the gospel proclaimed just one more time. When we learn what is truly important in life, we will set our minds to that end. And beloved, there is nothing more important than going to heaven. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Thirdly, some suffering helps me appreciate the privilege of prayer. You know, it's easy to drift out of prayerfulness when we've got it made in the shade, provided the tree doesn't fall. It's hard. It's hard for those who are well-to-do to sing, "I need thee every hour." It's not impossible, but it's harder. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, Jesus indicated that it was harder for a rich man to go to heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. He says it was harder. Well, when things are going just so good for us and we're well-to-do, it's hard for us to recognize our reliance upon Jesus Christ. Because if I've got it made, if I've got everything I need and everything I want, why would I see myself as needing something else? It's easy for me to just go through life and not give a thought of prayer, to not give a thought of going to Bible study or church, of thinking about others. Because after all, I've got everything I want. I've got everything I need. I don't need it. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. Or I don't need him very much. Maybe just I'll give him a little bit here and there. You know, Manasseh, the king of Judah, kind of exemplified this. Second Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. And now when he was in the affliction, he implored Jehovah his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supposition, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that Jehovah was God. See, wicked, evil Manasseh seduced Judah into more wickedness. They had it made. They had everything they wanted. They had every kind of sin and debauchery you can imagine. And Jehovah tried to reason with them and him, but they wouldn't listen. And so Jehovah, God, caused the Assyrians to afflict Manasseh and Judah. And the afflictions caused Manasseh to humble himself and pray to God. And he was serious. He was sincere. And as a result, God blessed Manasseh for his humility. But you see, sometimes it takes that. When we've got it made in the shade and well to do and everything's good, we can forget about God, and that's when affliction can come. That's when suffering can come upon us as a providential chastisement from God. But when that suffering comes, then we'll remember God. And it's a shame that it takes that sometimes. But at least God has provided that suffering for us, perhaps as a means to shock us back to our senses, to get us to realize and be aware of our own littleness. We think mighty highly of ourselves. Sometimes God has to remind us just how little we are in the big scheme of things. I was important enough for Jesus to die for, but I'm no more important than anybody else in the world that Jesus died for. I'm no more important than that man that gets out every morning and comes around and picks up our garbage. I'm no more important than that man. I'm no less important than that CEO of the big company. We're all the same in God's eyes. So we can shove aside our societal cliques. We can shove aside racism. We can shove aside the well-to-do and the not-so-well-to-do. We can let the economists and the politicians talk about upper class, lower class, middle class. God sees us all the same. Weren't none of us born with britches on? And when they plant us in the ground at the end of our life, a 6-foot hole is a 6-foot hole. Number four, suffering through the valleys can help me reach the mountaintop. Isn't that poetic? But sometimes that's what it takes. We have to crawl before we can walk. We've got a couple little squirmy babies in here now. Ain't even crawling yet. They will be. They have to go through that trial. Just like we all have to go through a trial. Manasseh, we just talked about, he suffered through the valleys before he was blessed by God. Job, who we're studying on Wednesday night. Now the Lord allowed Job to be afflicted. He didn't cause it, but he allowed it to happen. And as you know, if you've been to our studies on Wednesday nights, Job has endured the three friends and their accusations and their flawed theology, and even somewhat convinced Job of their flawed theology. And now we're enduring the speeches of Elihu, who says he's got it all figured out. And Job has been enduring that, not to mention the fact that he lost his sons and daughters. He lost everything he owned. And the only thing that he was able to keep, and he probably wished he lost, was his wife, who was not the best wife in the world. Why do you maintain your integrity, my dear husband? Curse God and die, she told him. Boy, with a wife like that, who would need an enemy? But Job, we read at the end of the book, and this is a spoiler alert for my Wednesday class. In Job 42 and verse 12, the record says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." Job had to suffer through the deepest valley before he was able to reach the peak of the mountain. Now, I don't know what Job saw when he got to the top of that mountain. But after enduring what that man endured, I guarantee you the view was breathtaking. A man who feared God and shunned evil. What about Moses to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37? "And therefore, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power." And again in verse 40, "You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Children of Israel had to go through the valleys. They suffered the affliction in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37. They endured that 40 years of wandering, not to mention the 400 years plus in Egyptian bondage. They were in a valley, but they finally made it to the land of promise. Poor old Moses himself didn't even make it. But he told them what to do about it. It would do us all well if we could remember Psalm 117, verse 71, and adopt it as kind of a personal motto. It says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Nothing else can drive us to our knees in prayer and the Word of God like being afflicted in this life, if we've had that occasion to at least be familiar with God. Psalm 119:71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Oh, if we could humble ourselves and adopt that mantra. We learn from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that suffering can keep me humble. My faith will grow because suffering will keep me humble. Pride is an ugly thing in the eyes of God. And the Apostle Paul, who was a man of like passions just as we have, he needed something to keep him humble. You think that Paul, if there was ever a man on the face of the earth who could easily have let himself be overrun by pride, it was Paul. Here was a man who was one of the top dogs in the Jews' religion, came face to face with the risen, resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, went into the city of Damascus and obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, and then became a preacher of the gospel. Endured countless sufferings and afflictions for the cause of Christ. Here is a man who could easily have become very boastful, very prideful. But the Lord helped him by buffeting him, by afflicting him. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul's affliction was given to him to keep him humble. And perhaps sometimes the Lord allows afflictions to come upon us to keep us humble. Of course, it's going to take a measure of humility to recognize that, isn't it? We need to pray for humility. We need to pray for humility. My faith can grow when I suffer, because suffering can cause me to repent and seek the Lord. There are many things, if you talk to enough people and you find out why people decided to come to the Lord, you can hear all kinds of tales. Near-death experience has caused people to repent and come to the Lord. Sometimes it takes a terminal illness to get people to open their eyes. They become aware of their own mortality. Simply aging. Simply, you know, if you're one that reads the paper on a daily basis or checks the internet, I mean, and you read the obituaries, you know, the older you get, there's more people closer to your age that are in the obituaries. And that causes you to become aware of your own mortality. You know, hey, I'm not going to be here forever. And that will get people to thinking. The psalmist wrote in 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now," he says, "I keep your word." Maybe that affliction is going to be the thing that causes us to humble ourselves, recognize our dire need for the gospel, and to come to the Lord in repentance. You know, a metalsmith, a blacksmith, whatever you want to call him, selects a piece of scrap metal, and he gets it in his tongs, and he fires it till it's just white hot. And then he pulls it out of the fire, and he strikes it with a hammer and quenches it real fast to see if it has metal within itself, to see if it's worthy of being formed and fashioned into something that is no longer scrap, but something that is now useful. And if it takes the temper, then he begins the process of heating it and striking it and cooling it until he has made something that is useful. Brethren and friends, I submit that the sufferings and the afflictions that you and I endure in life are very similar to that process. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The King James says, meet for the master's use. That is acceptable to the master, useful to the Lord. Maybe the trials that you are enduring or have endured was God testing your mettle, not to prove it to him, but to prove it to you, that you have it within you to be more than what the army demands, but have you to be what God would have you to be, so that you would have faith in yourself to take on the work that God would have you to do. You've made it this far. Just look at yourself. Here you are. God's ready to use you. Just be like the prophet and say, here I am. Send me. Maybe you didn't think you were worthy of saving, but I'm here to tell you that you are. You're worthy of saving because Jesus left heaven and he came to this earth and lived as man, and he died on that cross, and he came out of the tomb 3 days later, and he ascended to heaven, where he right now at this moment is sitting at the right hand of God, reigning in his kingdom, the glorious church of the glorious Christ. You can have your sins forgiven this morning if you will confess the name of the Lord Jesus, if you will repent of your sins, and if you will come forward and let us immerse you in water to wash your sins away. And then the suffering that you endure, any suffering that comes your way, will point you back to Christ, will point you to God, and will keep you on that straight way, so that when this life is over and you shall have drawn your last breath, heaven can be your home, eternal glory. If you're a Christian and you've perhaps your trials, your suffering is weighing on you, and you need renewed in your strength, or if you've turned away from God and you need to come back, we want to help you. Take a seat on the front row, whatever your need might be, right now, please, as we stand and sing.